Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Good to have everyone here. Looks like we've got people from across the country and across the triad here, so it's good to see everybody this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, and to consolidate a title for those who are making the tape, it's Living in Honor, Living Believingly, Living Lovingly. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word of truth. Thank you, Father, for the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the calling that you have for each one of us to live honoring you, to live believingly, to live lovingly. Father, may these words from your scripture do a transformation in us, Lord. May we be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, as we've looked at 1 Peter, we've seen here that the purpose of the book is to give hope in the midst of fiery trials. And as we've heard the prayers this morning, there are some people in some fiery trials. The Fretwell family, Judy and Bill with their difficulties, Della with her back. In the midst of physical trials, Peter's writing specifically here to people we're suffering for their faith, but they're also applicable to these instances of physical trial. Peter starts out addressing this to the strangers in Asia. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the strangers scattered throughout these provinces of Asia Minor. And so he also writes to us. He's writing to us, those of us who are scattered here in Rockingham County, Reidsville, Yanceyville, Danville, Missouri. Soon we'll have one that's scattered over to Africa and Rwanda as Lauren leaves for there. Karen and Jerry have been scattered here in the United States and Canada. He's writing to all of believers everywhere. And he reminds them of their salvation, their great salvation they have in Jesus Christ. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God the Father has born us again, rebirthed us anew. And because of that, verse 4, we have an inheritance, an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Kept by God in heaven, our inheritance waiting. And not only that, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. our full salvation, the redemption of our bodies, and being made like the Lord Jesus Christ is being kept. It's prepared for us, and it's going to be revealed on the day that Jesus Christ returns in the last time. Now, as a result of that great salvation, we've seen some of the obligations, the holy obligations that are placed upon us. Verse 3 and verse 13, we're to live in hope. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We have a certain hope, a hope that's based on the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope, waiting for the time that Christ is revealed and we will be made like him. That full expectation that it will be done, it's a certainty. And we can have that hope because of the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But not only that, we're to live in holiness. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be conformed into the image of his Son. He wants us to take on his character, to be more perfected in Christ. We have a responsibility to live in holiness. Today we're going to look at living in honor and God calling us to live in honor of him, and as a result to live believingly and also to live lovingly. To live in honor, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Where are we to honor God? We're to honor God because he is our Father. We have a new relationship with him. Back up there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Born again by the Father. We had earthly parents. We were born into sin. Now we have a new relationship with God because we've been rebirthed, born again by him. And so we call him Father, and we should honor him. We're able to pray to him. And you could also translate verse 17, since ye call on the Father. Since we have that right to call him Father, we're no longer sons of the devil, we're no longer children of wrath, but we're children of God and we can call him Father. So we should honor and reverence him. And that's what that word fear there means at the end of verse 17. Sojourning here in fear, to have reverential awe and deep respect toward the holiness and justice of God. The second reason why we ought to honor him is that God is our judge. Continuing there in verse 17, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. He judges according to every man's work. He does that without respect of persons. God is without prejudice. He's without favoritism. He judges each man according to his work. Now we know that the unbeliever will be judged at the great white throne. And we see that in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Beginning at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So we know that God is a judge of those who are unbelievers, but he's also a judge of the believer. Each believer's work will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we see there the judgment of the believer's work, not for salvation, but for his reward. The believer already has a salvation, a permanent, eternal, lasting relationship with God. But to the judgment seat of Christ, there will be a judgment of their works. And so he should honor God. And this is also mentioned in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we should honor God because we know of the judgment that will come of our works. And finally, there's the fact that each believer will be chastened for his present sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 10. Presently, as we're living in this life, going day by day, we have a responsibility to live holy before the Lord. When we don't, when we sin, we're chastened by the Lord. Verse 7 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We should honor God for his desire to see us holy and conform to the image of his Son, and in his chastening, he brings us into that conformity. And so we should honor God. We should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, in reverential awe, and deep respect to God, who is holy and who is just. We ought to be living according to God's absolute standards, not the world's standards, conformed to his Son and not to the world, as strangers and aliens, not like the world but different. And the illustration is often given of the Christian being the fish that's swimming upstream. The world and all of its pleasures goes going one way, and the Christian is going in the opposite direction, being different, being more like his Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we're taught here that we're to live in honor because God is our Father, God is our judge. But thirdly, God is our Savior. You see this in verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed not with corruptible things, decaying things as silver and gold. And you know, we put great value on silver and gold. In the past couple of years, gold has gone from $250 an ounce to, I believe, it's at $900 an ounce now. And we might easily say, boy, I wish I would have bought some gold 2 years ago, at least a pound of it. But you know, the reality is, as precious as that gold and silver is now, it'll be valueless in the years to come. It will decay and it'll eventually be destroyed. And we want to see the contrast here between silver and gold and the blood of Christ. We were redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as those of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think about this. God calls the blood of Christ precious, priceless, of innumerable worth. And what did Christ purchase with his blood? He bought the souls of men. Men and women, boys and girls. Which shows you that to God, the souls of men is precious. It's of invaluable worth. And he did it with the blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That means that Christ had no defect, no sin whatsoever in him. And it takes us back to the picture of the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. We'll not turn there, but I'll give you the summary of that. The Israelites were to take the male lamb, 1 year old without defect. They were to kill it, and they were to take the blood and strike it out on the two sides of the doorpost and over the top post of the doorway. That blood would serve as protection for the firstborn from the death angel as God passed through Egypt. And the Israelites would be protected by the blood of that lamb. And that blood of that lamb pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, the lamb without defect, the sinless lamb, the one that we honored this morning at the Lord's Supper, who gave his blood that death might pass over us. We might be passed from death to life, that we might have an eternal relationship with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that Jerry shared with us this morning at the Lord's Supper. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Our sin was imputed upon Christ, but God imputed Christ's righteousness upon us. And so God sees us in the righteousness of his Son. It's a good reason to honor God, who is our Savior. Our redemption came at great cost to God the Father, who gave up his Son, and at great cost to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who gave up his life and blood. Therefore, we should live reverently in fear and the awe of God. This morning, that first hymn that Dave called out, Great God of Wonders, that second verse, such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty sinners thus to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and in this honor none shall share. God the Father and God the Son deserve honor for the salvation that they have wrought for man by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter continues here, after describing these things, these holy obligations that we have toward God because of his great salvation, that we should live in hope, that we should live in holiness, that we should live honoring God. And he says that we should live believingly in faith and hope. Verse 20 and 21. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. It is God's work. Therefore, we should live through faith in Jesus Christ. Since we were saved through faith, we should continue to live in faith in Christ. That is, trusting him day by day. Verse 21 says, who by him do believe in God. That little word in, what he's saying there is you. You as individual believers, by Christ do believe in God. That little word in is the Greek word eis. And it implies a continuing, ongoing relationship with God. Continually abiding and remaining in him, being in God, because we're in Christ. Peter continues there as he says that your faith and hope might be in God. And again, it's the word in, E-I-S, from the Greek. Being in God, our faith and hope are in God, having continual, abiding, remaining relationship with him. Not just our initial coming to belief in him and salvation, but that ongoing trusting, reliance, and belief, continual belief in him. Now we see that one of the reasons that we should be living believingly is because salvation is God's eternal plan. Let's go back there to verse 18 and read through verse 20. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was truly foreordained, that is, foreknown by God, chosen before the worlds were created. Before God made anything, he chose, he foreknew, he foreordained Jesus Christ to save men. God foresaw the fall of man. He knew man's destiny. But God made a way of redemption before the foundation of the world. God chose those who would be saved. You saw that back in chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God looked with pleasure and goodness and desire to know men. And he chose them to be saved. But not only did he choose those who would be saved, God chose the one, Jesus Christ, his Son, who would save them in these last times. Notice how it says there, in these last times, in this present age. And compare that back to chapter 1 in verse 5. where it uses the phrase in the last time, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, referring to the time, a coming age when Jesus Christ would come. But now we're in the last times, in the present age, when Jesus Christ was manifest. Continuing there in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Manifest, revealed, God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The NIV translation is, He appeared in a body. God appeared in a body. He came as a man. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God the Son entered the world as a man, born of a virgin, to be our substitute on the cross. We remembered that this morning at the Lord's Supper. God proved His love for us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. The Son of God proved His love for us by dying in our place. Therefore, because of God's eternal plan, before the beginning of time, before anything was, God foreknew His plan to save men and women, boys and girls. And His Son fulfilled that plan. And so we can trust God. We can live believingly that He will do what He says He will do. I'm going to pause just a moment there. You might be sitting here today in the pew, and you're aware of your sin. You've never received Jesus Christ as Savior. You've heard from the Scriptures there in Revelation chapter 20 that one day God will judge the work of the believers. And their sentence is eternal damnation, eternal separation from God in hell. And you sit there with the burden of your sin. And God has offered a gift. He's offered a sacrifice for sin. He's given His Son. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. You're carrying the burden of sin in your life today. God has made provision for it. The Lord Jesus sacrificed His life for you. We believe and turn to Him. Now Peter continues here, discussing salvation of God's eternal plan, and so we should live believingly. But he ratifies that salvation in God by Christ's resurrection. Salvation is God's eternal plan, ratified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead? Now we read over the resurrection of Christ and His appearance to various witnesses in the New Testament. But you know how many times the Lord Jesus appeared to witnesses before He ascended to God? Someone take a guess. How many different times? 11. 11 different times the Lord Jesus appeared before his ascension. Some of those are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. I'm not going to turn there, but just to review that, to the women, to the Peter and the other 11 disciples, to the two on the Emmaus Road, and at one time to 500 people. But it was not only before his ascension, but after his ascension that he appeared to witnesses, that he appeared to men. How many times did he do that? Any idea? Six times. Six. After his ascension. He appeared to Stephen. And he appeared to Paul five times. The reason I bring that up is to endorse Dr. Jeff's recommendation of Major Bible Themes by Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. Outlines 52 different major doctrines in the Bible in concise form. And you turn to the resurrection of Christ, and in three pages, gives you a concise statement about the importance of Christ's resurrection and that he rose, that he appeared 17 times. When I saw that, it amazed me that it was that many times. God wanted man to know that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. You know, it would have been enough if there was an empty tomb. They put the body of the Lord Jesus in the tomb, and then it was gone. He had risen. That should be enough for men to believe. God gave his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, signifying that he had accepted Christ into heaven. That would have been enough to believe. But God, in his graciousness, has the Lord Jesus Christ appear 17 times for witnesses to verify. Two or three would have been enough. According to Scripture, God gave 17 witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proof that God is fully satisfied with Christ's sacrifice of himself for sinners. The penalty for sin has been paid in full, and Christ is the first fruits of other fruit to follow. We can be assured, because of God's eternal plan, ratified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we likewise will follow, that we'll be raised again to life. So we see that salvation is God's eternal plan, ratified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but salvation is God's eternal plan, ratified by his ascension to heaven. Verse 21, Peter continues, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. And gave him glory. That's what the ascension of Christ was all about. Christ was returned to his glorious place in heaven. The Lord Jesus had asked for this from his Father. I'm missing one of my note cards here. It slipped away. You'll be patient with me as I read from the scripture instead of my note card. John chapter 17, verse 5. The Lord Jesus had been asked to be glorified. And now, O Father, John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Lord did that in Acts chapter 1. God was gracious to answer the Lord Jesus' prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then one of the most precious scriptures in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And I'm reading this from the NIV. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The Lord Jesus prayed to have the glory of God. God raised him to heaven. He ascendeth and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he is glorified by God. And note that the work is done. He hath provided purification for sins. And so we can live believingly, knowing that God has saved us. God has ratified that by the resurrection of his Son and by taking him to glory and having him seated at the right hand. As a result of God's eternal plan demonstrated by Christ's priceless payment for sin and ratified by his resurrection and ascension, our faith and hope might be in God. We should live believingly. Now, Peter closes this next section saying that we have an obligation to live lovingly. Verse 22 and 23. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The first love that's mentioned there, unfeigned love of the brethren, is phileo, or filio, Philadelphia love, the city of brotherly love. It's a warm, brotherly affection. And that's the one that Christians should show one another because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to be unfeigned, that is to be sincere, without hypocrisy, without evil thoughts or feelings. Reminds me of a song by Bob Dylan. He sang this. You've got a lot of nerve to say you are my friend. You say, how are you? Good luck. I know you don't mean it. That's not the kind of love we're to have with the brethren. We're to have a sincere, unfeigned love. Notice that it's done seeing you have purified your souls. The second love mentioned there is agape love, sacrificing one's own interests, looking out for the interests of others. Sacrificial love. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently. Stretched out to the maximum, like a high jumper, stretching himself and extending over the bar, stretching his muscles to the limit to make it over his goal. You know, sometimes we need to do that because we as individuals can be kind of unloving towards one another. And so, in response and reaction to that, we need to stretch ourselves out fervently to show the love of God. I have a gracious wife who does that frequently for me, and I thank you, Lois. But notice it's from a pure heart. Now, in both of these instances, it's implying a cleansing, isn't it? beginning of verse 22, seeing ye were purified your souls, and in the latter part of the verse, with a pure heart fervently. Now, some people have taken this spiritual cleansing that you see there, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, to be the cleansing of salvation, that on believing in Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you have a righteous standing before God. But that doesn't seem to be the place of it here in Scripture. Rather, it's repentance and obedience to Scripture. Sanctification, if you would. Being made more like the Son. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Repentance and obedience to the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Obedience to the Scripture, which leads to a change in character, a change in conduct, which is what Peter is urging here. And this seems to be what's happening here. This verse seems to indicate that these believers who were scattered throughout Asia were drifting from back to their unsaved friends and their acquaintances and their neighbors. And they were neglecting the assembling of themselves together and the fellowship of the believers. But Peter is acknowledging here, seeing that ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, they have obeyed the word and they have renewed their fondness for one another. They have renewed that warm brotherly fellowship and affection with their Christian brethren. Now Peter says, go further. Go further. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Peter desires that they go beyond warm affection and to move on to sacrifice for their fellow believers, to use their time, their money, their efforts to help others. Remember the context of the letter here. It's in the midst of trials. They were in the midst of a heavy trial there in Asia. They were in persecutions and sufferings. And Peter's going to tell them in the rest of the letter, it's going to get worse. And so he advises them that they need to love one another fervently, that they might help each other in their need with their help and their prayers. We see that it is by the sanctifying work of the word, verse 23 there, being born again, salvation, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which abideth, liveth and abideth forever. But it's also by the word sanctifying us, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God calls us to turn back to the Word and to obey it, to have warm affection for one another, but then to have a self-sacrificing, giving, looking out for the interest of others' love for one another fervently. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth to us, which tells of the wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and makes the offer of salvation to those who have not yet believed, the lost sinners. Christ came to save that which was lost. Thank you, Father, for the giving of your Son,
for his sacrifice for sinners. But Father, we're thankful for your word that encourages us to be obedient to you and to your word. We pray, Lord, that in the coming days, weeks, months, as we strive to keep the unity of the chapel here, Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be the head, that we might be united in one spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, that we might love one another with a warm affection. And we pray, Father, we might step further, that we might have a self-sacrificial love for one another, looking out for the interests of others and not just our own. Father, we commend this assembly to you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy shown each one of us. And we pray, Lord, that you would have your way here, that you would guide us and direct us and give us wisdom and the steps to follow in the coming days and weeks and months and years. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.